The sermon tonight is from Matthew chapter 13. Please join me there. Verses 47 through 51. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us tonight. We thank you that your word endures forever. We thank you for having made it precious, having preserved it, having brought it to us now, even for this very moment. Father, give us encouragement, give us joy, give us strength, and admonish us, warn us, instruct us, and teach us that we will walk rightly in the way. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is a scary picture that's given as Jesus speaks. All the people there, they had seen things that most of you and I have not. I have never seen a great dragnet thrown into a sea. I have never seen a bunch of fish drug up onto the shore. I have never seen people look through, pick through, grab them, decide what was good, what was not good, and throw some away and keep some. And yet, it is described to us that the kingdom of heaven will specifically be like this. A time comes at the end of the age in which angels come forth. They go through the kingdom of heaven, which is specifically the church, picking through, pulling out the wicked, and casting them to eternal flame. It is a sad picture, and it's not even the judgment of the world as we would think of it necessarily, because it's described the kingdom of heaven, that is, the church itself, will be picked through. You and I have seen earlier versions of this as we have had the very sad business, the very sad work of disciplining people within the church, that it goes from admonition and rebuke to suspension, even to excommunication, to people who are stiff-necked, who will not repent, and we are forced to say something like, as near as we can tell, you are an unbeliever because you will not honor the word of Christ. It is the life of the Christian to be living out the gospel in our lives, to look at the word of Christ, to say that it is true, to look at the word of Christ, to look at his ordinances and his testimonies, and to be adjusting our steps in accordance with that reality. That is the demonstration of our salvation. Loving Christ, obeying Christ, is living out the gospel. So the call for you tonight is set your soul to be living the gospel. Our first step is live the division. Even before the dividing comes, we see that people are being drawn and taken out of the great sea, which is itself the world. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. I always had the wrong view of the fishing and the being fishers of men. I grew up seeing people fish with a rod. and casting it in. And I imagine that that's what a fisher of men looked like. It's far different from that. There is a large net that is cast out and catches many at one time. It is drawn and it is pulled in, but a division is made. We see the divisions that take place in Genesis 4, 3 through 5. There's the picture or the description of what happened with Cain and Abel. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. There was a separation taking place based on God's regard and his blessing and his acceptance of a sacrifice. We see the division that took place there then. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. We see a difference. There is the joy and the pleasure of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, where we have joy and peace and affection for one another. We see an emotional division and a division of the heart where Cain became angry and his countenance fell and he was displayed as a murderer. There's a division. There can be a geographic division as well. In Genesis 12, Abraham, our father, God spoke to Abraham when he called him. And he said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. It is a reality. There is a separation and a division. Jesus, when he spoke, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring division. There is a dividing that is taking place. In Matthew 10, 32 through 36, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. There's that confession tied into baptism. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. A separation, a division. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, I skipped over that one if you're following in the outline, there's the division in worship. God speaks to Moses and he says, when you go into the land, do not do at all what the people of the land are doing. Don't worship in that way. You make a division. All that I commanded you to do, he says in verse 32 specifically, all that I commanded you to do, you shall do it. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. A division is necessary. In the book of Acts, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. That's a warning and a command. He kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's not that the perverse generation was on them and doing something to them. Another way to translate it would be saved out from this perverse generation. John 3:36 describes God's wrath being on those who have not obeyed the Son. The apostle preaches and says, be saved out of that. Come out from that place. The necessary division. And then the very next verse in Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Added to the division. Out of this, into this. That is, into the church. Now, there is the ongoing strain in the world. Or rather, the ongoing strain in the church. We are still a mixed multitude. There will be people who are in our midst who have made what seemed to be a credible profession of faith who eventually will demonstrate they do not love or trust Jesus. That has been the case all through church history. Throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, consider even one of 12 of the apostles. And when Christ said, one of you is a devil, the rest of the apostles didn't go, right, him, Judas, we know. Everyone was saying, not me, right? Even those who lived together couldn't tell who the unbeliever was in their midst. So there is a necessary work as we go through our lives in the church. 1 Corinthians 5:13 gives us the instruction. When someone is that, when they demonstrate themselves to be that, it says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That is a necessary division. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Necessary division for you as individuals, for us as families, for us as a church, for the church in the world. All true churches, there is a necessary division that we must actively be living. It is the nature of the kingdom of God. Our next step is repent and believe the gospel. What is the change? Where is it that the fish are removed from the sea? Where is it that they are drawn into the kingdom of God? Where is it that they are drawn into the household of God? I often return to Mark 1:14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is where we are engrafted in. This is where we demonstrate ourselves to be members of that household of God, being brought out from this perverse generation and added to the number, even as it's described in Acts. Now, if we look at the household of God and how it's described in the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3 describes the system where there are elders who are tested, who are tried. At that point, Paul describes it. He says, this is the kingdom of God. This is the household of God. This is the church, and this is how one is to conduct themselves within the household of God. Oftentimes people say, I wish Jesus was more clear. I find it doesn't matter. He can specifically make direct commands. And people say, yeah, but it's all a matter of interpretation. Even if we have the subject and the verb and we can parse this whole thing, people say, yeah, but specifically, this is how you are to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. This is exactly what Jesus has said and is saying to us. So we repent. We believe in God's judgment as is described in Psalm 22 and throughout the scriptures. We look and we see the nature of our own corruption and our guilt. We look and we see God's necessary justice on sin and we cry out in the name of the Lord for mercy. And we commit ourselves to loving obedience. This is the engrafting. This is the being drawn out from the world into the kingdom of God. This is the dragnet pulling us together. Now, there's this beautiful reality that is ongoing. My Hebrew professor, C.J. Williams, he enjoyed pointing out that Israel, even in the book of Exodus, was much more of a mixed multitude than people would have imagined. You imagine just a bunch of Jews sitting around and people Jewish as we see Jewish now. It was not the case. We see in verse 47, the dragnet was thrown wide. It brought in and gathered in every kind of fish brought together. Even in Abraham's day, Abraham would have servants who came in, and even Abraham's servants that were brought in were circumcised, given the sign of the covenant, called to keep the commandments. In Exodus 12, 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with the flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. This mixed multitude, Egyptians would have been coming in. Other people who fled to the land would have been coming in. Verse 48 here. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, that all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and they shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. This is all those who were being brought in. You would look out and you would see people of every tribe, nation, and tongue, even in the assembly of that time. Now, though at that time, people who were saved had to come be Israelites. They had to follow the law. They had to put that sign on them. What changed when Christ came? When Christ came, he spoke to the disciples and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." What changed? What changed? Well, now, just instead of people coming in, we go out and we make disciples of all the nations. And we baptize them in the name, singular, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and still teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded us, because he is with us always, even to the end of the age. So we expect every nationality to be in the church. This is the way that it is meant to be. Revelation 7:9 gives us that great picture of people from every tribe and tongue and nation singing praise to our God. This is our expectation, we could say. Therefore, this gives us no room for racism as a people. We are the people of God. This is precisely who we must be. Our next step, number 4, is look forward to the filling of the church. Verse 48, and when it was filled, there is the expectation of the gospel going to all the nations. And in Mark 13:10, it says the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Matthew 24:14 adds, and then the end will come. There will be a filling up. I think it is very likely that as the gospel goes into all the nations, it is both to bring everybody in, and it also fills up the guilt of mankind. That once every nation has actively rejected Jesus, or people in every nation, the iniquity of mankind is filled. The judgment complete will finally come. But there will be people from every tribe and nation and tongue being brought in. You and I are to be a part of that filling. You and I are to be calling people. Every kind of person. That means the kind that you like and the kind that you don't like. That is an easy division. When we did some street evangelism and we were going down to New Brighton, and I went down and I was scared and nervous to go talk to people that I didn't know, and I was annoyed with myself for being afraid. And one of my policies is, if you're afraid of something, go ahead and attack it. And I decided I'm going to witness to all of the scariest people that I see. And so I picked the scariest people and I went to all of them and introduced myself and offered them the gospel. And that evening, as I was reflecting on the day, the things that I had said and the things that I wished I said, I realized everyone I talked to was bald with a goatee. And I was bald with a goatee. And I thought, I don't think I want to be the scariest person anymore. But we are to be in the place where we're looking to the ones that we would despise. the ones that we would look down on, the ones that we would reject. We are to bear with the weakness of those who have no strength. There's a passage in the Proverbs that says, "He who despises the poor," and I'll translate that to weak as well for you, "mocks his maker." It's a heavy statement, but we saw the same thing being expressed there in Romans 15. So consider, who do you despise? Who do you look down on? What weakness is there in them that you yourself don't possess? And if you are strong in that area, how is it that you are strong? What we have, it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, whatever strength that we do have. So looking forward to the filling of the church, we come to our fifth statement, which is people who reject Jesus Christ are going to hell. It is unwise and unholy for us to ignore this. It is not righteous, it is not true, it is not merciful for us to ignore this reality. It is a necessary statement that Jesus did not back away from. And how foolish can we be to imagine that we are kinder than Jesus, or truer or more righteous than Jesus? Jesus states in verses 49 and 50, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It is necessary for you to look this in the face. It is necessary for you to believe this. It is necessary for us to live in accordance with this reality. We are not free to pick and choose our doctrines, to enjoy them or to reject them. The teaching of Christ is necessary. This is the expression of Jesus Christ regarding even the church. And here, especially the church. So we ourselves, it is necessary for us to examine ourselves for the wickedness that is in us. Things that you and I can actively hold on to and still get by in the church, where we are deceiving one another, where we are hiding our sin and not confessing our sin to one another. There is the necessary work for us to be living out the gospel, that is obeying Christ. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So there is the necessary work of repentance in our lives. There is the necessary work of self-examination. There is the necessary work of confessing our sins to one another, to pray for one another. There is the necessary repentance. Faith without works is dead. And that kind of faith does not save anyone. So our sixth step is make sure you understand these things. Tempted. I'm not allowed to add to Scripture. I'll just add a little bit of commentary then for verse 51. Jesus asked, "Have you understood these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And my little addition would be, "And they lied." Have you understood all these things? How can we? How can we say yes to these things? Yes, Jesus, I understand. Yes, Jesus, I believe you. We could tie it into the statement, how is it you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. Each of us is constantly living with that veil over our eyes, the corruption of our eyes, the corruption of our hearts, this understanding aspect that seems to escape us in various degrees in different moments of our lives, in different ways in our lives, in different relationships, honoring our father and mother, living with our wives in understanding ways, respecting our husbands, loving our brother and our sister, not despising the poor, honoring authority, and on and on and on and on and on and on in every direction. What is the understanding? Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is a fountain of life to the one who has it. It's beautiful to remember Christ as the fountain of life, to remember the Lord as described in Jeremiah 2:13 as that fountain of living waters. This understanding that we are to have, I was questioning the understanding in Proverbs. There's even a couple verses that use the term wise heart in the King James. The wise heart, or heart wise. I say to you that this understanding that Jesus is leading us to, is pushing us to, and me as an under shepherd, I too am trying to push you to that understanding, to where we are living it. It is to understand God's judgment from your heart, for it is the heart that he judges. It is to understand your own corruption and therefore your own guilt. To understand justice, which is where the mercy, or rather the proper fear of God is. Because how can we be drawn to him, or why will we run to him if we don't see our corruption and we don't see his holiness and his holy judgment? It is to understand mercy, because that is what I require. That is what you require. And to understand loving obedience. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a great dragnet. It's been cast into the sea. And when it was filled up, it was drawn in, and they sat on the beach. And they gathered in the wicked fish. They gathered in the good. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels of God will come, and they will gather up the wicked, and they will throw them into eternal fire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those who are calling on Christ, for those who are trusting him, therefore following him, living the gospel, it will be brought to live with him forever. Forever. I call you each to this gospel, to this hope, to this understanding that we will be walking in Christ, that we will be living the gospel. Pray with me. Our Father, we praise you for Christ Jesus, and we praise you for your word. We praise you for speaking to us in your word. We praise you for your truth. We praise you for your patience. We praise you for the opportunity to repent. Our Father, bless us as your children. Bless us with hearts that will continuously call on you. Bless us with hearts that honor you as Father, giving you your honor. Bless us as those who call you Lord and will submit to you and will obey you. Father, bless us as your people, as we love you and as we call on your Son. Father, convict us of our sin, these shadows that we hold on to, these things that we hold in secret, these things that we lie about and deceive. Our God, may we not participate in the deeds of darkness, but our Father, may we even expose them, confessing our sins to one another that we may pray for one another, that we may be healed, that we may be living your gospel. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.